This is John Kohler. I know some of you have had a chance to meet him. I met him either late 1976, early 1977. We were in kindergarten. So, not true. First grade. And we ended up getting baptized together in either late 77 or early 78. God has had a call on John's life that's taken him to the ends of the earth, Ireland, Mongolia, inner city Philadelphia, and it's kind of interesting how God has always kept me in the Chicago area. But most recently, John has been in Mongolia. I'm going to let him just tell a little bit. He's going to intro a video, and then he's going to come back and share God's word this morning. John?
Fill in a blank or two about Tumay. Why would a family abandon, you know, a lovely young lady like that? Why did her parents not want her back? Tumay is dyslexic. She sees letters backwards. And in Mongolia, they don't have a way. Teachers don't know how to deal with that. They don't even know what it is. So she was held back in first grade, which her father felt ashamed of. And when she came home and she was informed and her parents were informed she was being held back, her dad took her head against a desk and hit her head on the desk and said, "You're a worthless, stupid daughter who will never do anything and be able to do anything." And so he didn't want her. And so when Tumay came to us, I asked her to make a simple piece of jewelry, and she said, "No, I'm stupid. I can't do anything." Okay, that's the effect a parent had. When she was 15, her mom said, "Well, Tumay, you are stupid, but you're pretty, so you know how to bring money into the family. You know what you need to do." So that's the environment Tumay grew up in. And then she said she was raped, so she thought, "Well, I'll never be able to have a husband." And so when she met me on the streets, I told her about Jesus. I told her he loved her, and she thought, "This guy's really weird." Of course, a lot of people think that, so she wasn't alone. And she thought, "Oh, it was a fairy tale. He's talking about a fairy tale, some God that loves me." But she came because she said, "These people are so nice. They treat us with dignity." And then Tumay started to learn things. And guys, I'm just going to show you. You saw on the on the video, some of our jewelry. And the girls make this that's silver-plated wire. And that symbol there means it's a hay. It's a symbol that's on every little dwelling in Mongolia. It means eternal blessing. So we took that and we decided that would be our theme of our jewelry, to redeem this symbol and use it as what we want to see happen, that God take these girls and make them an eternal blessing. And there's another little bracelet here. It's called Break the Chains. And we made this just to symbolize breaking the chains of trafficking and prostitution. So if you buy this, wear it and pray. Pray for our girls. There's also prayer cards back there of the girls. Pick one up and pray for her every day. These girls need great deliverance. Their hearts, their souls, almost all of them have been abused somehow, whether by a brother, an uncle, a father. And then again, what Tumay makes. These are all recycled cashmere. We make mittens, scarves, neck warmers. We buy them in bulk from, of all places, Seoul, Korea. They come in a big bulk thing. We don't even know what colors we're getting, but then the girls recycle these. And I think that's just kind of cool in a way. They were making these, taking something someone else thought was useless, and we're recycling it to something beautiful, and that's God's heart for these girls. So everything that you buy back there or spend anything on, there's a necklace here that says, "Free her." And just, this is our heart, to see these girls come to freedom. So everything that you would spend or buy goes to the girls. It goes to keeping them. We have 10 girls that are fully employed by us. We have eight girls and their kids living in a shelter. We have a daycare center, 3 businesses, and this all from a guy who doesn't know what he's doing, basically. And it really is, you know, I'm clueless most of the time. But God has worked. And I just encourage you guys, please support us in prayer. Please support us. Buy out that table, and I'll be very happy. And so will the girls, and you will be too. Guys, there's a day coming up, February 14th. Anybody know what day is that? What is that day?
Saturday.
It's a Saturday. And Mike's going to spend a lot of money. It's actually a Friday, Mike. But it shows Mike's a little clueless also with me. But we're good friends. We get along well that way. It's Valentine's Day. Buy your wife 2, 3, 4, 10. You know, buy it out, please. Yeah. So let me be subtle about that. Yeah. I just want to share with you from the Word this morning some thoughts. And I hope that the Lord speaks to us. In missions, and I'm going to share about missions, but we often talk about kind of three ways we approach missions, and I'm sure you've heard this before. Missions is our responsibility, right? I mean, the Word of God says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go into all the nations and preach the gospel, discipling them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and behold, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. So our responsibility, and we often hear about that. We also hear about the need. Hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many, depends on the evangelist, are slipping into eternity, you know, without Christ last night. We need to go. We also hear about great men of God that have gone ahead of us, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Elizabeth and Jim Elliot, even, you know, not maybe in missions, but Dave Wilkerson and Billy Graham and these great men of God, and we should aspire to be like them. Have you, any of you guys read a missionary biography before besides me? Okay, Paul, me. Okay, a couple of you. When you were done, did you feel yes? Or did you feel like, I could never do that? This person got up at 4 a.m. and prayed till 8, 4 hours a day, cried over the nations. Any of us do that? I don't, honestly. All of these things, and they're good, but they don't really empower for missions. And so I want to give a little different emphasis today. I want us to look at a scripture out of 2 Corinthians 4:1. Because I feel like there's a different emphasis that God wants to bring to us. Because on these other emphases, the focus is us, our responsibility, the need, other people. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Ministry, missions, our place of serving is a result of God's mercy. It's a gift. It's a privilege that God gives to the church to bless us. Not just a responsibility, not just something we should do. That's all true, but really at the heart of it, it's an act of mercy. That's what Paul said. Paul was writing this to people that were disputing his authority. And they were saying, well, you don't do some of the other things that others do, and you're not, you don't seem anointed, and you come to us in weakness sometimes and trembling and all these things. And Paul is saying, you've got it right and wrong. If my qualification is because of things I do, you're right. But if my qualification is the mercy of God and it's a gift of God, you're seeing it wrong. Again, in 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, Paul puts it this way. Not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as if it were coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant. Not based on the letter, but on the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's argument is this. We are not adequate to do anything in ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. Let me just say something. There are no great men of God. Billy Graham is not a great man of God. I hope I'm not insulting you today, but he's not. Either is Dave Wilkerson, and I hate to say it, either is Paul Glyman. Either is John Kohler. There are no great men of God. There's incompetent men made competent by Christ. The emphasis is Christ, not us. We're all incompetent. I'm incompetent to do what I'm doing. But Christ's adequacy, Christ's sufficiency, that is what makes me competent. It's insane that a single man who finds Mongolian women attractive is starting a ministry to prostitutes. I mean, when God first put this on my heart, I was like, this is crazy. When I go to tell leadership, they're going to think this guy really is hard up to get married. I mean, he's really struggling, and we need to find a different avenue to help him. But it wasn't. It was God wanting to show me his competency, not mine, not my talents, not my giftedness. I wanted to do sports and do drama ministry. I wanted to start a ministry in Philadelphia, Youth with a Mission. And I know you're like, Youth with a Mission? You don't look youth anymore. I'm the other brand. There's a new segment, Off Wham, Old Farts with a Mission. And that's what happens to Youth with a Mission when you get to my age and Paul's age. You become Off Wham, Old Farts with a Mission. But I want to do sports. I want to do sports and drama because that's my gifting. That's my talents. That's my burden. And not that God doesn't want to use us in our gifting, but so often we only rely on ourselves and we don't discover the reality of Christ. He is competent. He is sufficient to do anything. He doesn't need us. He wants us to be involved that we might know Christ. The gift of missions isn't about just reaching the lost. It's about giving us the opportunity to know Christ and his mercy. That's what it's about. It's not just about reaching others, because we're reaching them about Christ and his mercy, and he wants us to experience that. Now, I often feel like I don't know what I'm doing, and then the other half of the time, I know I don't know what I'm doing. But that's awesome, which sounds weird, because I have to depend on Christ. Mongolia has shown me my incompetence. I am so American, and I'm so into doing things yesterday. Things need to be on time, and that culture doesn't operate that way. But it's made me depend on Christ. He is the center. He is the focus. It's not about John Kohler. I often hear people say, oh, John, wow, you're in Mongolia? This morning I looked on the internet, it was 27 below. Often it'll be, the high this week will probably be -8. So don't feel too bad. I heard two guys in the shower, we had a health club, and they're like, how can you believe this? It's like one above. Jeez, man, when is this going to go away? And I'm sitting there saying, one above, wow, that's a warm day for us. But I didn't say anything. I thought, well, yeah, you know, we all need to get our complaints out and feel sorry for ourselves sometimes. It feels good. And how do you do that? You're in a very difficult ministry, and you're in a difficult place. Wow, how do you do it? And it's not about me. I'm not a Navy SEAL Christian. I'm not the elite that's out there doing the elite things. I'm an incompetent man made competent by Christ. And see, when we do that, what we're saying in a sense is, I could never do that, so don't even think about asking, you know, thinking God might speak to me. We rule ourselves out by measuring ourselves and saying, well, he's a little special, that's why he does that. He really must seek God. No, I'm incompetent, made competent by Christ. And that means, guys, that any of us can do anything that Christ asks us to do. Are we willing? That's the only issue. Are we willing to hear God say, go down this, share this person at work? Are we willing to step out and maybe risk rejection, maybe risk whatever? I mean, yeah, I can't do this, but Christ can. He can do anything. He is our adequacy. He's the star. He is the great God. No great men, but an incredibly great, awesome Christ who makes us competent in our incompetency. In our weakness, he is strong. Guys, I just want to encourage you. Whatever God is asking of you, it's to show you his reality. It's to stretch you so you realize we have an honestly real God who can do powerful, wild things that we cannot do. But he does, because he loves people. I'm amazed that we have three businesses. I have the business sense of a brick. Ask Mike. He would inform you. We had a team come over from Evansville, Indiana University, and they were building engineers to try to help us see how we could build something because we're out of space. And a marketing team of students. And the first day, I told them, you know, I joked with them saying, you know, I'm really, you know, the business sense of a brick, and they laughed and thought, oh, he's being humble. At the end, when they did their evaluation, they said, you're right. You don't know what you're doing. We're like amazed that this is working, because even your helper, Liz, who designs the jewelry, she has got no business sense. I said, I told you that. They're like, well, we thought you were just being kind, you know, kind of humble or something, but you're right. You don't know what you're doing. I don't, guys, but Christ does. Christ knows what he's doing. And I want to encourage you guys this morning. Let him speak to your heart. Let him push you out where you're not comfortable. Guys, I don't even feel like I'm up to here in the ocean, you know. Woohoo, I'm out here, and you're on the shore, and I'm like, woohoo, look at me. I feel like he dropped me off in a helicopter where there's no land and said, okay, this is where you get out, John. I'm like, what do you mean? Where's the boats? Where's the land? Oh, don't worry about that. I'll hold you up. But guys, that's a blessing. Don't ever feel sorry for me or any other missionary who's in some, quote, hard place. They're in a place of grace. They're in a place of experiencing the competency of Christ. That's the biggest blessing to be a Mongolian. It's not about what I do. It's not even reaching the girls. It's that Christ has become my sufficiency. He's become such a reality to me. I feel privileged. It's his grace to me. So, guys, I just want to encourage you on that. The second scripture Paul shares, and again, you know, just the idea this is a blessing for us. It's an act of God's grace to us. And you guys are all familiar with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 4. We're not going to go through the whole passage. I'll just read 7 to 12. And so I just want to encourage you. The first scripture is about the gift of competency. It's a gift. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and it does not come from us. We are experiencing trouble on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our body. For we who are alive are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our mortal body. As a result, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Guys, life is difficult. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Ministry is difficult. Missions is difficult. But through the difficulties, Christ wants his glory to be radiated. He wants to be seen. He wants to be revealed. And we all want, and I shared this last night, we want a preventative God. We want a God who prevents bad things from happening. Wouldn't that be nice? All bad things God just prevented and we all had it easy. But I really do think sometimes in America it seeps into how we view Christianity, that the goal of Christianity is to get God. How do we get this God to make my life pain-free as much as possible? How do we get, what prayers do I have to say? How much do I need to read my Bible? How much do I need to pray for my loved ones? That nothing bad will happen to my family. What happens to their family, it's okay, I'll pray for them. But not mine. Life's not like that. He doesn't prevent, he redeems. Sometimes he does. Sometimes God chooses to prevent. But most of the time, we don't have a preventative God. We have a redeemer who takes evil, our sin, the brokenness of people, and redeems it, changes it to something better. It would have been nice if none of those things had ever happened to me, but they did. But God is redeeming to me and doing something beautiful in her life. I mean, and guys, all of us, if we really think about it, what novels do you enjoy reading? I mean, besides women who, you know, read the romance novels, besides those, what novels and books that really inspire us are about somebody's life who has some tragedy or something difficult happening, and in the end, there's something redemptive? Or what movies do you like? I mean, maybe not for all of you, but Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit are very popular, right? very popular movies. Because of what? Because, you know, the little hobbit makes little scones for everybody, and, you know, the first movie is about, you know, having blueberry muffins or something, and how he makes them, and, you know, it's 3 hours of him preparing, and then at the end they have a little party with all the people in the Shire, and oh wow. And then the second one he makes, you know, strawberry muffins, woohoo. And the third one is a crescendo of strawberry muffins, blueberry muffins, and a chocolate cake. Whoa! They'd be box office smashes, right? I mean, you'd want to see all three of them. Or you read a book that's about, you know, somebody who sips iced tea and watches cooking shows. And then chapter three is about, you know, he sips iced tea, changes to a Diet Coke, and now he's watching, you know, some soap opera. And chapter five, would that inspire? No. We're inspired by difficulties that are redeemed. And we love that vicariously. We just don't like it when it's our story. But that's what God is inviting us to. He's inviting us to redemption. He's inviting us to be a part of his redemptive story, which means if I'm going to have any authority in sharing the story, I need some redemption. Yeah. And so my difficulties, my, quote, suffering, is to show the redemptive nature of Christ. I loved it last night. Paul said, your story isn't finished. No matter how difficult it is right now, your story isn't finished. You know, if you stopped at some of those movies at one point, you'd say, oh my gosh, what a tragedy. I can't take this. I'm leaving. And you would have missed out. You'd miss out. I have a friend, an acquaintance, I guess. He's another, well, he's now an off-whammer, but he used to be a Y-whammer. Dan Bauman, and he wrote a book called Imprisoned in Iran, and I would encourage any of you to read it. He was imprisoned in Iran for 9 weeks. He didn't know how long it would be, and he went through incredible struggles. He was he lived in Afghanistan. He ran over to Iran with a friend to share the gospel and to see what God was doing in Iran for 2 weeks. That's what he thought. On his exit, the exit guards were kind of like, And after 4 hours, they still had their passports, and the bus leaves, and they're not on it. Then the guards tell him, we've sent your passports back to Tehran if you want them. There's some things we're questioning about them. So they go to Tehran, and they get to the office where they're supposed to go, and they don't get told what is wrong, but they're separated, taken up two flights of stairs, and then they're beaten. And he doesn't even know why. No charge. His friend's in another room. He can hear his friend screaming. He's being beaten, dragged down by the back of his collar down the stairs to a prison cell. And he spent 9 weeks. Every day at 3 o'clock, there was one common thing. He was taken back up to that room and beaten. And every day about 2:45, he's very honest in the book, he would wet himself thinking about what he was about to experience. No charges. No idea why. On the fourth week, they took him to court, and he was charged with proselytizing and being a CIA agent and given two death sentences. One wasn't adequate. Two death sentences. And there are some powerful things that happened there. But just for sake of time, I'll fast forward. He didn't know how long he was going to be in there. He met an African-American on a prison bus one day and scooted over and said, how long have you been here? 15 months. What's your charge? None. I don't know. And his heart sank. What kind of God? Why? If you loved me, and none of us ever ask those questions, right? If you loved me, why would you do this? Now, Dan has a praying mom, and what do you think she was praying? This is a very godly lady, not that you're not, but she prayed, Lord, don't let Dan out of Iran, out of a prison, until you've accomplished what you want in Iran and accomplished through him. He's like, could I have a different mom pray, please? You know? And he started about 5 weeks in, Lord, kill the guy that beats me. Destroy his family. Bring a curse on him. Now we were like, oh, how could a Christian ask that? If you were getting beaten up by the same person every day at 3 o'clock, I don't know that you'd be saying, you know, God, really bless his family and give him a raise. He's doing a great job. He's an incredible beater. He deserves a bonus. No, he prayed this guy would die. He prayed his family would be cursed. He prayed his children would be infected with disease. He was going through incredible suffering. And no idea why. And where is God in this? Has God abandoned me? Where is the God of love that I've preached about? Did he, like, forget? Hello, I'm in Iran, in prison, being beaten every day. Do we have a communication? Cell phone breakdown, cell tower down. What's going on? Why would a merciful God, a loving God, allow this? Yeah, he went through all those questions. About the eighth week, God started speaking to him. Dan, how do you think I see your beater? I don't want to know how you see him. Because he knew God's starting to press him on something. I don't want to know how you see him. I know how I see him. But the Holy Spirit was relentless. Dan, did I die for him? Dan, do I love him? I don't want to hear that. Would you want to hear that? He's saying, what about me? Forget him. Hello, me, your son, supposedly somebody you love. Let's not change the subject here. But God changed the subject. Every day, Dan, how do you think I see him? Dan, did I die for him? Dan, do I love him? Dan, do I love his family? Dan, do I love his wife, if he has one? Dan, I love him. About the eighth week, something starts to work in Dan's heart. He starts to see this guy differently. He starts to see him through the eyes of Christ. He starts to pray that his family be blessed. He starts to pray, God, have mercy on this man. God, save this man. God, touch this man. The eighth week, the sixth day, he doesn't know he's going to be released the next day. He prays, and he goes in. He sits down in his chair. The guy slides his little peephole thing closed, locks the door, turns around, and Dan says, let's be friends. And the guy's like, what? Let's be friends. We meet here every day, same time, 3:00. I don't even know your name. Let's be friends. And the guy is like, maybe I hit him too hard. Yeah. He's like, no, I can't be your friend. No, it's not allowed. No, let's be friends. Shake my hand. The guy's like, I can't shake your hand. I'm not going to shake your hand. Dan's insistent. Let's be friends. Why not? We meet every day. Why not? Tell me your name. He goes, I can't tell you my name. I'm not telling you your name, and I'm not being your friend. Dan's like, let's be friends. And this kind of back and forth went on for about 10 minutes. And then the guy said his name, Dan. Well, he's always called him 57 before that, his cell number. Dan, I can't be your friend. Let's be friends. And then there was a strange silence between them, and the man grabs Dan's hand in a vice grip and begins to weep and begins to cry and says, my name is Muhammad, whatever, I don't remember. But he says his name and he won't let go, and he just starts to weep and cry and says, I'm sorry, Dan, I have to do this. I'm sorry, I can't get you out. And finally he says, is there something I do? And Dan says, bigger room would be nice, because he was in a cell that was just long, wide enough to lay down in and stand up in. He got a big cell that night. The night before he was released, he never saw that man again. But he knew God had changed his heart. God had touched him. God touched him. Who had power then? Who was powerful? Christ in Dan. The other man had arm strength, had power to keep him captive, to beat him. Dan had the strength and power of God to look into his heart. And that's the gospel, folks. It's Christ saying to us, let's be friends. No matter how much you've denied me, no matter how much you've failed, no matter what you've done yesterday, today, let's be friends. But you don't understand. How can I be your friend? I've taken your name in vain. I've lusted. I've got a struggle with pornography. Let's be friends. That's what the gospel is. So he gets released. They come to him. One other time they took him out and they said they were going to shoot him. And they cocked their guns. They had him blindfolded and wetted himself. And then they laughed. Great fun. So they said, we're releasing you. And he was like, yeah, right. I'm not going to fall for this. They take him out. They give him new clothes. They give him his passport back. And he's leaving the prison and walking down the stairs. And the Swiss, he was a dual citizen, a Swiss and American. And his the Swiss ambassador was there. You're really getting released. He still didn't believe him. The judge, now I didn't tell you this part of the story. When he was in court, they sentenced him two life sentences. He was scared, but the Holy Spirit came on him. They asked him if he had something to say. He preached the gospel. The judge who sentenced him came walking up to him. Now in Iran, if you, you know, if you're an acquaintance, you shake a hand. If you're a little bit of a friend, you give one kiss on one cheek. If you're a dear friend, you kiss three times on the side of the face. The judge comes running, Dan. He's like, oh my God, it was a setup. He's going to throw me back in prison. Grabs his hand, kisses him three times. He says, thank you. And then Dan knows, wow, God touched this man when I preached. See, guys, God leads us into places that we normally wouldn't choose. We wouldn't want to go to reveal Christ to us, that he can sustain us and he can redeem those situations and he can redeem others in those situations that would never have heard the gospel. Those guys would have never seen Christ, never heard of, never knew what a real Christian was. God took Dan to Iran. He took him to a prison, a place none of us would ever want to go, so that someone who would never, ever hear the gospel, that maybe has an open heart that doesn't look like it because he's a big bruising beater, but has an open heart to see Christ. A judge, a Muslim judge who sentences people, had an open ear to hear the gospel. Guys, Christ takes us places to redeem. And they're not always roads we would want to go. And maybe you're in a road and going down a road right now that you feel like you don't know how hard this road is. Well, it's not the last chapter. Hang in there. Let Christ redeem this road you would not have chose yourself. You would not have gone maybe yourself. You wouldn't want to go, whether it's in a marriage that's struggling or in singleness like me. I'm 57, never been married. I want to be married. Duh, I don't get it. God, what's the deal? I mean, last year I was driving to Arkansas and I'm thinking, okay, I just started laughing. I'm like, okay, what happened here? 57, single, ministering to prostitutes, selling their jewelry. What happened? You know, this was not what I had in planned, but it's been an incredible redemptive road. Struggles, yes. Do I struggle with my singleness? You got it, big time. But God is taking me down a place, and it's really funny, my international church, like, we really want to minister to the singles. John, could you preach on singleness? But you know what? Why? I understand the struggles, and I'm not just saying, yeah, I remember 30 years what that was like, but now I'm married and everything's great. No, well, not that it always is. Anyways, that's a whole nother struggle. But God is a redeemer, guys. And so missions, ministry, wherever we find ourselves, it's a gift. Wherever you are in life right now, that's God's gift to you. You might feel like, well, hello, maybe it smells like a rose, but it's got all these thorns on it. Yeah, that's life. It's a gift to you. And the road you're going down might seem very difficult and very lonely and very painful. It's a place of redemption, not just for you, if you allow it, but for those around you. So often we're only looking at what? We're like Dan. Lord, get me out of here. Deal with that person. Change my wife. Change my husband. And God's saying, I want to change you, and then make you an agent of redemption. Will we let him? So missions is a gift. And the gift is Christ, the Redeemer. The hard things we go through are to bring us to a place of experiencing the Redeemer. Not the preventer, but the Redeemer. So thank you for your time. And I just want to encourage you guys. The Redeemer is here. Your book isn't finished. Let him show you his redemptive side. And wherever you're at, start to see it as a gift, a blessing, And it might hurt. I know that's not easy. But the Redeemer is here with you. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people that have listened and gathered. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, reveal Christ. Lord, it's not about missions. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about anyone in this room. It's about you, Jesus. Lord, it's not even about what you do in us or through us. You are the gift and you are the prize. And knowing you is the prize. You are the prize, Lord God. Lord, open our eyes in the midst of some suffering that I wouldn't want to go through that's represented in this room. Open our eyes to Christ. Open our eyes to experience your grace and your mercy in the midst of maybe an unrelenting situation. And Father, give us the hope of your redemptive Son, that you actually can redeem, just like these girls, just like my life, you can redeem any circumstance to change it, just like Dan, to change it to be a vessel of redemption in the midst of suffering. Lord, would you do that? I just ask this all in Jesus' name.